But let's get into the Word. As I said, over the last 4 weeks, we have been working through this series on our core values, or we could say that the pillars that the Lord is building our church upon. It's not really our job to create values for a church. It's more our job to clarify what it means to follow Christ and how can we communicate what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so when we look at these pillars, which we'll put up on the screen for you, Jesus, gospel, church, kingdom is really, these are biblical truths, pillars that we can find on nearly every page of Scripture. Jesus is everywhere in the Bible, as is his message, his good news, the covenant people he's building, and the kingdom that he's growing and expanding. And so we could spend the rest of our lives seeking to more deeply apply these four things into our lives, and we should do that. So today, I felt it was important to share a word from one of the Proverbs of Solomon, but in so doing, I want to pan out a bit, take a step back, and look at all four of these values of ours from a slightly different perspective. So it might be a little bit of sort of a review of this series, but another way to think about the value. What does it look like for us to apply this more deeply? We'll just read one verse in Proverbs 4. At some point, we should actually come back and do a whole series on wisdom from Proverbs chapter 4. There's a lot that this chapter has to say to us. But today we'll just look at one verse, and because we're only looking at one verse, we'll look at a few different translations. But this was, Proverbs are written by Solomon. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and he was known as, at his time, the wisest man there was. And he wrote these Proverbs in the middle of his reign. But tragically, he actually didn't follow his own advice and his own preaching, because later in his life, he backslid a bit. He was testing out the truth of what he was preaching before and experimenting, is this actually true? And he found out the hard way that, yes, it actually is true. But we'll look at verse 23, specifically, of Proverbs chapter 4. This is the English Standard Version. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, it would be helpful to clarify the meaning of some of these Hebrew words here, just to help us to meditate on this passage. This Hebrew word keep here means to guard from danger. It's the same Hebrew word that could also be translated a watchman, like the literal person who stands on a tower to keep guard, to just look out for anything that's coming. That word vigilance in the end of the first line is also translated in the King James Version, diligence. But interestingly, it's a word that refers to like a place of confinement, like a jail or prison that has to be guarded. And so the goal being to keep what's in there from getting out. And so it's like the heart is something that you have to guard to keep some things out, and then you have to guard to make sure some things don't come out. And so a literal translation of this verse might be something like, guard your heart with all guarding. It was like Solomon was using this hyperbole to accentuate the importance, how critical it is that we guard the heart. Of all the things that you feel that you must guard in your life, Solomon said, this is most important. And so this is why the New Living Translation rephrases the second half a little different. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Like, think about how significant that phrase is. If there's something that has the power to determine the course of your life, then that's probably something that needs some attention, right? The NIV says something similar in the first half, but adds another little layer of meaning in the second half. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It's this word that speaks of, kind of harkens back to the ESV, that the spring. It's like saying there's water and it's flowing downstream, and it's the heart that is the highest place upstream that determines everything else downstream. So when you put all this together, Solomon is basically saying, if you're not happy with the life that you have, or if there's something you want to change about your life, or even better, he's speaking to his sons, if you're young and you want to have the best future possible, he says, guard your heart. Focus on the heart. This is what the future flows out of. So we're going to talk about today the priority of guarding the heart. Father, as we open up, continue to expound your word, I pray that you would speak very, very clearly to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we look to you as the great teacher, and just as we can encounter you in worship, we can encounter you powerfully in the preaching of the word. Yes. Holy Spirit, be the great teacher. We look to you. Lead us, guide us into truth. Lord, wherever there is an area of our heart that is polluted, that we have not guarded, Lord, we ask that you would bring attention to that. And Lord, let us see how critical it is, and give us the tools, equip us. Let us see what it looks like, Lord, to guard our heart today. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's been some key moments in my life where I learned, sometimes the hard way, or really just through trial and error, what it means to guard your heart. I remember the week after coming to Christ, I had this feeling like I have got to throw away all of my old music. I noticed that when I listened to it, all of these feelings started rushing back, and it took me back to these environments I was in, and with the music came all of these desires to do the things that I was doing before. And now I can see that the music, the culture, I mean, there were these bands that I went and saw this band like 5 times that year, you know, before I got saved. It was like, there was a definite idolatry here in my life, and there was a whole spirit and subculture that was not influenced by God that flowed out of that music, and so I felt I needed to cut that off. I didn't know it at the time, that was me guarding the heart. The Holy Spirit was leading me to guard my heart. There was another time a few years later, I'm a little embarrassed with this example, but I'm just going to have a moment of vulnerability and transparency here. I was doing this leadership training program that was at an associated church, and I came back home for the holidays, and in this season of my life, if I was stressed, I would just escape into entertainment and movies, right? And so I would just watch, it was like I could just unplug from reality and just watch a movie. And so this was 1998, and Titanic had just come out. Oh, yeah. And this was like the epic movie, right? And so I'm watching Titanic, and after I watched this movie, I started like feeling all of these like desires for a girlfriend and like to have this woman in my life and this all these romantic feelings coming out. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? What's happening? And there was a little bit of kind of lust I was battling afterwards. And it was an interesting realization for me because it was the first time I had clued that, wait a minute, the things like I'm entering into this story and there's all this imagination. And there was this girl that was doing this leadership training program. And I'm like imagining my future with her, and we're on the front of the boat, you know, and it's just this beautiful moment. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? What is happening? But I realized, wow, what I allow in really affects my desires and my emotions. What I allow in is trying to take me somewhere. It is shaping my thoughts. And so I had to make a decision. And I had to learn how to repetitively make this decision. Am I going to allow this thing into my heart? And does this thing actually align with the future that I want to go to? Is this feeding something in me that's taking me to the place that I want to go, or taking me someplace that I actually don't want to go? And I'm sure there's some examples in your own life of where you may have allowed some influence in your life that after the fact you realized, okay, wait a minute, this is not really good for me. This is not helpful for me. This is not strengthening me in my pursuit of holiness. And hopefully you recognized that early and did something about it. Because we've all heard the stories, the testimonies of, you know, the leader, the person that has this big moral failure, and oftentimes there's this acknowledgement after the fact, I didn't guard my heart. There were things I was not aware of that were at work in my heart. I didn't guard these inputs, and that led to this thing that caused my whole life to collapse and to fall apart. Solomon is actually a biblical example of this very thing. God had given all of the nation of Israel, but the kings of Israel especially, a command: do not marry any foreign women. They're off limits. Because if you do that, then you will become one with them. There's a transfer that happens, and you will be sucked into the worship of the gods that they worship. There will be a spiritual transfer, and they will influence you to the worship of idols. And so, as we said, Solomon really missed the mark on this one. As we know, he had, 700 wives and 300 concubines? Do the math. He was a busy man. And he really did test, and we see this in Ecclesiastes, let's see if I can find some way to meet the deep need of my soul. And he had the resource to give himself whatever he wanted. And he did. And in the end, he realizes it's all meaningless. It only leaves you wanting more. But what was the root of Solomon's problem? He failed to guard his heart. He probably rationalized that, well, there's some political expedience here. Like this, you know, her father's the king, will be at peace, and it'll be a blessing for the nation of Israel. All I need to do is marry her. Right? Little bit of compromise, failure to guard the heart, justification, and there's this whole path that he goes down that completely destroys the future of the nation of Israel. So Solomon failed to follow his own advice, which is essentially that purity of heart is to be our most diligent pursuit. We see it in the passage. Above all else, above everything else, this is most important: guard the heart. Nothing else that we steward, nothing else that we have responsibility for in our lives is more important than the heart. Of all the things we've got to get right, it's the guarding of the heart. Why? Because as the ESV says, from it flow the springs of life. If you've ever done any hiking up in mountains, you know that there's this place that we would go hiking and camping. I'd take the kids around Melbourne. And there was one campsite you could go to that it's like a really long walk, and you stay the night, you carry all your gear in, but it's like higher kind of elevation, and there's this stream of water, and they pipe the water sort of over to the campsite, and you can drink the water there, which is a good thing because you got to walk 12 kilometers to get there, right? But there's another walk that's only 6 kilometers, but it's at the very bottom, close, you know, farther down the stream and at the base of the stream, and you can't drink the water there because there's all kinds of stuff that's collected on the way down, and you have to carry your own water in there. And so we get this picture from Solomon that the heart is like there's something bubbling up out of the heart, and it's flowing out of our life, and it's producing something. It's a stream It's this hidden, invisible, underground source that bubbles up and flows outward. And if the spring remains pure and unpolluted, then everything downstream is going to be pure. But if the spring, if the heart is polluted and foul, everything downstream is going to be impacted by what's flowing out of the heart. And so as the NIV says, everything flows from the heart. It determines the course of your life. It determines your destiny. And so what our life looks like in 5 years, in 10 years, 20 years from now is completely dependent upon to what degree are we guarding the heart. So before we define what the heart is, let's look at a few other references of Scripture that'll bring some clarity. Be helpful to see some passages in the New Testament. And Jesus teaches us that the heart is actually the control center of a person's life. We see this in Matthew 15. He says, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. So thoughts, words, they come out of the heart. Whatever's in the heart's going to come out. All evil actions, they flow from the thoughts and then the words that are coming out of the heart. The ultimate point here that we can see Jesus is making is he's trying to make the point that the source of the spring, it's actually already polluted because this is what's coming out. He's trying to help us understand this is the root of your problems. It's the heart that has to be sorted out. The heart has to be fixed. Matthew 5 says this. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. This is Jesus. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his, where? Heart. So it's the heart that is the place of imagination. It's the heart that's the place of intention. It's the first spot where desire goes to work. Jesus says we sin in the heart before we ever sin publicly in a way that's visible. And what he's doing here, he's actually trying to help the self-righteous people who were saying, hey, look at me. I've got it all together. Look at the way. And Jesus, whoa, 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 whoa. Actually, what God looks at is something a little bit deeper than what everybody else can see. And it's the failure to guard the heart and the failure to prioritize the heart that leads to all kinds of legalism, religious spirit, and just let's put on the facade, make it look like we got everything worked out. God doesn't care about any of that. He wants our holiness, but he wants it to flow from within. He doesn't want that kind of outside in change. He wants inside out transformation in our lives. And so again, the root of our problem is not our actions. It's the heart from which those actions flow. This is why pornography is so deeply damaging to our soul and has been deeply to our culture as well. If you were to look at, observe, and take in pornography, visualizing, imagining, putting yourself in the moment, there is an identical biological process happening in your brain to as if you were actually committing the act. Going there in the imagination, particularly when you can be that visual, is just as potent and we would say damaging as the actual immoral act itself. It then becomes the upstream cause of all kinds of downstream choices from there that not only lead to sexual immorality and wanting to act out what you've been imagining, but also all kinds of dysfunction in the soul that makes it virtually impossible for you to have a healthy, vibrant relationship with another human being. much less a spouse in the future. It's very, very, it's one of the great enemies of our culture, but it reveals to us that the mind is where the damage is actually done. The heart, it's what we imagine, what we meditate on, that is actually the place of the battle. Paul gives some additional insight that I think helps us to see what's going on in the heart. Romans 10 tells us, Paul says that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe where? In your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So just as the heart is the location of evil imagination, the heart is also the place of God's solution. It's the place where the battle is. It's the place that has to be made right and fixed so that good things can bubble up and come out. So what is the heart? Well, we could say, we could define it as saying a couple things. It's the source of our moral character. All actions flow from this upstream condition of the heart. It's the seat of our appetites and our desires. It's the heart where we worship, whether that's God or something else. It's also, as Paul indicates, the seat of faith, and we could even say courage. You know, we often see in Scripture, like, take heart. You've overcome the world. Jesus, take heart. It's the place of courage. It's a place of faith and belief. But it's also the place of unbelief and fear. And so whatever we allow to take root in the heart is going to manifest sooner or later in our day-to-day life. And failure to see this is why some of you in this room are stuck in a rut of dysfunction and bad habit. If you are, that is the reason why. Because there's a part of you that thinks, I can meditate on evil, I can allow evil to come in, I can entertain myself with these things, and that's separate than what happens downstream and the choices that I make and the way that I live. But Jesus is making clear, you do not have the willpower to overcome the pollutants in the heart. The only way to live in a way that we know takes us to good things and in a way that honors God is to fix the source. We got to deal with the pollution, right? And so before we get practical, we need to take a step back quickly and just clarify one very important truth, which we can see Paul alluding to in Romans 10. And it's this, that we all start life with a polluted heart that must be made new. Every single one of us, we start out a completely polluted heart. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the Lord who's saying this says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I can see everything. And so it's not that the heart is occasionally wrong. It's not that, oh, I'm a good person, but I do bad things. No, you do bad things because, or you did bad things because the heart is deceitful and it's wicked. And it must be made pure. It must be unpolluted before pollution will stop flowing out of it. We don't start neutral. We don't start good. You hear sometimes people saying, oh, you know, she's got a really good heart. Actually, no, she doesn't. She has a wicked heart. None of us have a good heart. Oh, you know, she's far from God, but her heart's right. No, the heart is deceitful, desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is the starting point of realizing why we need Jesus so badly, because there is a problem that can only be fixed by him. And thankfully, he's made a solution for that. But just so we're clear, Paul says this again in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Can we just clarify, we're not following Jesus because I really had a special spiritual desire and I wanted God more than someone else. No, that's not what happened. None of us were seeking for God. Whatever degree we've sought God, we've sought him, has come out of a desire he's put in us because of the regeneration of our heart. Because the heart, Paul says, was wicked. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Even the good things that we do from a polluted heart are done with polluted motive. Whatever we make our life look like on the outside, it all comes from a polluted heart if we have not first been regenerated, our hearts been made new. And we see this in Ezekiel. Thankfully, God made provision for this need that we have. And this was long before Jesus came, but God says through Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you what? A new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone. In other words, your proud, obstinate tendency to reject God and go to other things, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, a soft heart. I'll give you humility. I'll make your heart tender. I'm going to recreate you from the inside out. I'll put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to be careful to obey my rules. And so God here is promising the ultimate solution to the pollution of our heart, which is a brand new purified spring. He's going to make it all new. He's not just going to wipe away our sin. He's not going to just, you know, clean slate. No. He's going to completely make the heart new so that something different bubbles up. And this is why when we come to Christ, we probably have experienced this thing that I experienced. Like, you know, before Christ, there was no temptation. You just did it, right? Like, I'm not trying to stop this. Like, I'm going all in. And the problem is that there's this downward spiral of sin and depravity that we start to go down because it's like, well, I've done this, and well, that didn't really do it for me, so let's intensify this a little bit more, and well, that drug used to be fun, now I got to do this drug instead, or now it was this, these images would excite me, but now I've got to go a little bit darker, a little bit more on the edge, just to get the same feeling that I had before. That is the downward spiral of the depravity of the sinful heart. But what happened was when I was born again, I get this new heart, and yeah, I still sometimes sin. Before, I would maybe sometimes want to do good, but most of the time I was just being an idiot. Then I get right with God, and sometimes I was an idiot, but really there was a different desire in me. I wanted to honor God and serve Him and live in a way that pleased Him, right? And if we've truly been born again, we've all experienced this. Like, it's this change of desire. He's putting a new desire in me. So now when that feeling of wanting to sin comes, it's not like, yes, let's go all in. It's like, you know, oh man, I can't believe I just did that again. You know, you know, there's part of, I don't really want to do this. And then you fall into it, and then, I hate this. I don't want to do this. God, deliver me from this. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. This is the moment of regeneration, the deepest part of us. When we do what Paul says in Romans 10, believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, confess with our mouth that He is our Lord. He is now on the throne of the heart. It's not just a decision we make to follow a new teaching. God supernaturally regenerates us. He makes us new from the inside out. And so why did Solomon fail? Why could Solomon not obey his own teaching? It's because he needed a regenerated heart. And this is the lesson of all the Old Testament. The commands are not enough. You do not have the willpower to make the right choices. You need a new heart, because if you don't have a new heart, then it's only pollution flowing out. You need to be made right. And so very quickly, I want to just look again at our four pillars. And I want us to see how valuable these four things are in helping us to guard our heart. Our first value, again, Jesus over idolatry. In this value, we guard the heart's supreme affection. Jesus reveals Himself as Lord, as King, and He refuses to share our heart, in the highest place of our heart, with anyone or anything else. Whatever sin we're struggling with is downstream of the idol that we're worshiping in the heart. If we want to fix the practice, the action, go back to asking the question, what is this that I'm worshiping? What am I trying to go to meet this need in my soul? And so it's idolatry that is the ultimate sin. It's worshiping a created thing above the Creator. Anytime we desire something more than God, we have this problem that Augustine called a disordered love. And the whole goal of following Christ is to keep our loves ordered rightly after the heart has been renewed. We guard the heart against the idols that try to take that place that of worship that only belongs to Jesus. And so some helpful heart check questions here would be, what are my thoughts, emotions, and actions revealing about who or what it is that I'm worshiping? What am I treasuring or fearing most right now? And is it something that if it's lost or if it's threatened, I'm going to have no joy, no peace? It'll completely shake my sense of well-being, my sense of self-worth. That's an idol. Anything that you would look at and say, if I lost that, life would no longer be worth living. That's an idol. And so if we can go to the highest point upstream and fix that, everything that flows downstream. Okay? Number two, gospel over performance. In this value, we guard our motives and our identity. So this value helps us answer the question, well, who am I and why am I doing what I'm doing? The gospel or the good news of Jesus is this. When we trust in Christ, we're not just forgiven, we're made new. And we're not only just made new, but we have proclaimed over us an identity that you are a child of God. A complete different. We're told in Romans 8, we are adopted as his children. And so we no longer need to have this driving motive in our life of trying to earn love and acceptance and favor from God or from any other person. And the more clearly we can see where that motive is at work, the more deeply we can apply the gospel in our heart. And so slightly downstream from idolatry is this pollutant of performance. And slightly downstream from worshiping Jesus with our whole heart is embracing the gospel more deeply every day. Now, this can be hard for us to do, to rest in the love of God, particularly if we grew up in a home where the whip was being cracked and we didn't feel like we had value or worth unless we were performing, unless we were achieving something, unless there was something to show for our efforts and our action. If we grew up in a home where it felt like love was a reward for good effort, well, then that's probably going to carry over a little bit in our life, and we're going to struggle in this area. But this performance-driven way of living is, it just produces anxiety, and it can be easy to slip back into, as we learn from Peter. I won't go into that story, but if you remember that message, it's easy to slip back in. But this anxiety, this performance-driven way of living, it leads to pride when we think that we're actually meeting the expectation God has, but then it leads to insecurity when we fear that we're actually failing. And so we just bounce back and forth, pride, arrogance, insecurity, fear of rejection. It's the ultimate upstream cause of burnout, of jealousy, of insecurity, hypocrisy, a judgmental spirit. These are all flowing downstream from the pollutant of a performance mentality, performance-driven way of trying to be right with God and be right with other people. If I can look good on the outside and have a good reputation, you know, if I can achieve this, well, then I'll matter. Then I am someone. Okay, do you see how we're dealing with the heart? And so a helpful heart check question here, am I relating to God or people out of a gratitude for grace that I've already received, or am I trying to prove my worth? Slightly downstream from this is another hard issue, namely our sense of belonging and community, which brings us to church over isolation. We got to guard our heart here. And this is the value where we guard authentic and enduring relationships. When you've been deeply transformed by the gospel, and then you get around other people who've been deeply transformed by the gospel, you can experience the most wonderful relationships that are possible. Because you're no longer relating to one another on the basis of performance. There's vulnerability. There's a recognition that we're all sinful and broken apart from what Christ has done for us. We can confess our sin. We can just be naked before one another in a metaphorical sense. And just want to clarify that. But we have this enemy in our life who is trying to isolate us. He wants us to be alone. He wants us living outside of covenant community because when we are, we're more vulnerable to his attacks. When we're isolated, our spiritual growth is stunted because when we are embracing community, to guard this value is to basically say, I know that the guarding of my heart is not something I can do on my own. Will you help me to guard my heart? Is there any area of my life that you're seeing? Let me share with you where I'm most tempted to sin. Can you ask me some questions, how I'm doing in this area? Or James 5, the beautiful moment of, I mean, the most deeply, I would say in my life, where I've been most deeply challenged to embrace the gospel is willingly confessing my sin to someone else. Because it's like the ultimate recognition that, wait a minute, my value and worth is independent of my performance, and I want to hide this because I'm afraid I'm going to be rejected if I don't. I feel shame. I'm trying to, you know, it's that thing you would try to keep it in the dark. But when you bring it in the light, man, there's so much life. There's so much just relational connection and like, oh, man, I'm glad you said that because, you know, I mean, obviously we're all struggle with this. And to know that you struggle, it's, you know, I'll pray for you right now. We need community to guard the heart. A few heart check questions. Where am I hiding sin? Where am I avoiding honest feedback? Where am I pulling back from real relationship? What fear, maybe it's rejection, judgment, or exposure, is tempting me towards isolation? These are questions we have to ask to continually guard the heart from this enemy of isolation. And then finally, our value, again, a little bit downstream from that one, is kingdom over apathy. And that's because one of the reasons God places us in a family, it's not just for ourselves, it's for others. It's to live missionally in community with a group of other people. And this is the value where we guard our heart's ultimate purpose. Jesus is actively reorienting our life purpose, our reason from being away from just self-centered things to how can I pour my life out for other people? How can I not just take responsibility for my spiritual growth? How can I help someone else follow Jesus? This should actually be very like intuitive when we follow Jesus because he is teaching us to be fishers of people. He's teaching us to be disciple makers. This is not the great suggestion, it's the great commandment. Go and make disciples. This is the call upon every believer to have to submit ourselves to being equipped to be fashioned and formed by Jesus to be made into someone through whom his grace can flow to others. And so some heart check questions here. What sphere of my life, maybe home, work, gym, neighborhood that I live in, my street, money, my time, what sphere of my life am I treating as mine rather than as a mission field or a tool for God to use for his kingdom? Important heart check question. Why does it feel safer or more important to hold on to that than joining in his kingdom purpose? Is there a deeper selflessness, attention towards others that God wants to work out in my heart and in my life? And so I hope you can see how These four pillars are not just, hey, we're going to take some time at the beginning of the year to share our values, and then we're going to move on and talk about other things. I don't know that there's anything that can be preached from the Word that doesn't connect in some way to these four critical areas of guarding our heart and in seeking to embrace Jesus more deeply, the gospel more deeply, life and community of the church more deeply, kingdom purpose more deeply. Everything in my life following Christ has really focused, centered on these things. And so I would encourage us to bring this into our lives as a framework for our own discipleship and our own pursuit of Jesus. Let's ask ourselves these questions regularly.